This reading is taken from the very start of John's Gospel. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me." From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known.
2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, in an unfashionable backwater of the Roman Empire, a baby was born. There was no Facebook to tell everyone of the birth. There was no internet. There was no newspapers. There wasn't even printing presses. There were no telephones or mobile phones or emails or radio or television or text. His family wasn't wealthy, and they certainly were not very well regarded. His father was from the town of Bethlehem, as far as everyone was concerned. And that's where his family and his relatives were from. But no relative would take them into their house, despite Middle Eastern hospitality customs that said they should have done. Was it because he had in tow a pregnant woman he wasn't married to? We don't know. Whatever the reason, there was no room for them in anyone's home. He was just an ordinary baby, born in the dusty corner of an empire, without any of the advantages of modern life or social media. And yet, 2,000 years later, 2,000 miles away, tonight, we gather to celebrate that birth. How does that happen? Some people want to say that this whole story, the nativity, the Christian story, the gospel message, is a myth. Some people want to say it's more malicious than that, that it's a lie. Some people want to say that we're mad and it's a delusion. But let me ask you this, if it was a myth or a lie or a delusion, then why are we still talking about it 2,000 years later? What was so special about that birth of this apparently insignificant, illegitimate, poor baby that means we remember him? The only reason that there can be is that it isn't a myth. It isn't a lie. It's not a delusion. He was indeed very, very special. You know, the reason this story won't go away is because it is improbably, extraordinarily, fantastically true. God became flesh and made his dwelling place amongst us. The trouble, really, with the Christmas story in many ways is that there are so many myths surrounding this astonishing story. There's so many myths and misunderstandings that it's easy to miss the most central, important truth in the entire history of the world. I mean, we all know the Nativity story, right? One December night, 2,000 years ago, a shining star illuminated a gathering of kings, shepherds, angels, and animals gathered round a baby in a stable because the innkeeper informed them there was no room at the inn. It was the end of a journey that had started on the back of a donkey a long time ago and now ended up in a manger, right? Wrong. The Bible doesn't say that's exactly how it happened. In fact, the Bible tells something of a different story. Let's start with that donkey, little donkey, little donkey. Neither of the gospel accounts of the Nativity mention a donkey, and certainly not a very heavily pregnant woman climbing up onto one to ride it on the rocky, rough road down to Bethlehem. The culture of the day and the custom of the day was to have the donkey pull a cart. And if there was a donkey, it probably pulled a cart with Mary in. I'm sorry, Claire, you've got to rewrite the Nativity for Christmas Eve to include a cart. What's most likely for a heavily pregnant woman? A donkey ride or a wagon ride? As for that innkeeper, the Bible doesn't mention one. And the word used in the original Greek text, which we translate as inn, actually refers to a guest room, to an upper room in a house that was reserved for guests. In fact, the only other place in the whole of the Bible that word appears is in the story of where Jesus is telling the disciples to get ready for the Last Supper. And he says, go and get the guest room ready for the Passover. There is a word in the Bible for inn. It's a pandokion in Greek. And it's the word that's used when the good Samaritan picks up the victim of the robbers and takes him to an inn and ask the innkeeper to look after him. But that word, pandokion, doesn't occur in the Nativity story. There was no innkeeper. There was no inn. There was no room in the guest room of a house, maybe of Joseph's relatives. We don't really know. So there's no room in the guest room for them, so they go to a stable. We all know that bit, don't we? Wrong. Sorry, no stable. In those days, the animals were either kept in a cave, or more often than not, they were brought into the house. In the lower half of the house was a room that was kept reserved for the animals. It was just practical. Thieves were less likely to break in and steal your livestock that way. And in a time without central heating, it was just common sense to have the animals warming you in the house above. You brought them in to the lower part of the house and you lived above them. In that part of the house, part of the floor was hollowed out so that the feed could be kept in it. It was called a manger, a stall. And that's where the baby Jesus was laid, in that scrape out of the floor in the main room downstairs of an ordinary house. So next came the shepherds, who carols tell us sat out in the bleak midwinter snow, where snow had fallen upon snow and the frosty wind blew across the iron frozen ground. You know, even today with modern clothing, shepherds wouldn't go out in weather like that. Not only would they freeze to death, but if the snow's that deep and the ground that hard, what are the sheep supposed to eat? You take them onto the hillside to graze. No snow, I'm afraid, no frosty iron ground. You take the sheep out in the spring and the summer. So no snow either. But there were shepherds. The Bible is clear. There were shepherds. And boy, what a story they had to tell. So the three kings. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about the kings. That belongs to another carol. The Bible talks about magi, wise men, astrologers, who come from the east not kings. So three wise men instead. Except just one thing, the Bible doesn't say three wise men. It says some wise men. They had three gifts. There could have been dozens of them just bringing the gifts. Again, the Bible just doesn't stay. And the star they followed that was in the east was in the west. Because if they were starting in the east and they followed the star that was in the east, they'd end up in China. So they started in the east and they followed the star that was in the west. Akawa's got it right, westward leading, to bring them to Bethlehem. Only they didn't come to the stable, because by that time Jesus had already been circumcised, taken to the temple, presented at the temple, met Simeon and Anna, gone home to Nazareth and was living in the house. It was some time later. So what's my point? Why have I just dismantled the best love story in the world? It's this. When you strip away all the myths and all the man-made traditions that surround the birth of Jesus, you end up with something even more incredible and even more beautiful than the story told by Christmas carols and Christmas cards. When you take away all that stuff, you're left with just a baby lying in a manger. He's going to appear any second now. That's what you're left with. And that's what matters. The Word become flesh, lying in the straw. 2,000 years ago, God Himself became a man and came to live amongst us. He was born to a human mother and laid on the straw in an animal stall. As we heard read to us from John's Gospel a moment ago, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling place among us. God incarnate, God in flesh, a baby lying in the straw. Why do we still remember the birth of this baby, even in our secular, modern world? And why do we still celebrate it everywhere, every year? Simples. Because the truth won't go away. God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not die, but have eternal life. That's the Christmas story. God come for our salvation. Even without Facebook, and I hope you like that video. If you like that, you're going to love the Easter one. Even without Facebook, even without modern media, even without newspapers or printing, that story was so incredible, so special, so fantastic that it just won't go away. So here tonight, all this time later, and all this distance away from that manger, we still come and celebrate Christ the King born amongst us. Come to be your Saviour if you'll ask Him into your heart. Come to be your Lord and your King if only you'll make room for Him. And so, all these years later, here in Wales, or in Coventry, Mum, each December the 25th, we celebrate the anniversary of when God became man and lived amongst us. Oh yeah, December the 25th. Never mind. Let's just say amen to the baby in a manger. Amen. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the wise men are back home, and when the shepherds are once again with the flocks, then the work of Christmas begins, to find the lost, to heal the broken in spirit, to feed the hungry, to release the oppressed, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among all peoples, to make a little music with the heart, and to radiate the light of Christ every day, in every way, in all that we do, and in all that we say. Then the work of Christmas begins. So may the joy of the angels, the wonder of the shepherds, the peace of the Christ child fill your heart this Christmas time, and may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this night and evermore. Amen. Let's say together as we finish the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.